Last Sunday morning, we turned once again to the Gospel of Matthew. And this morning I want to stay with this Gospel of Matthew. And right at the beginning last week, and I'll say it again today, Matthew makes it clear that this Gospel is for the whole world. There's a tremendous statement of Jesus. It's found. You don't need to look at it. I'm going to read it to you. In chapter 24, Jesus says this to them. He says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come." You know, those are amazing words, and in one sense, quite terrifying words. The gospel, this gospel of the kingdom, will be preached in all the world as a testimony, as a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. And if you read the gospel carefully, you'll realize that Matthew was writing for the whole world. In those days, the whole world spoke Greek, or the massive Roman Empire was a Greek-speaking empire. And then when you read this gospel, there are times when Matthew brings in a Hebrew word or Hebrew phrase. One you know very well, he says that Jesus, when he was at the cross, he said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." And the Greeks would not have understood it. So he says, well, this means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you can see that Matthew is preparing his gospel for the whole world. And that includes you and me. That includes the people of Cardiff and Wales and Britain. It's for the world. This gospel of the kingdom is for us. And the second thing that we saw last week, and we'll say it again, is that Matthew is trying to answer. He's not just trying, he's succeeding in answering one vital question. And the question is simply, who is Jesus? That's the question that he's answering for us in different ways. Who is Jesus? We must know who is Jesus. And today, I want to look at another part of Matthew's answer. And the answer is this. Part of the answer is, Jesus is the Son of David. The Son of David. And I want to stay with this morning, because this is something that you and I must know, that this Jesus is the Son of David. Now then, there are four reasons why we need to know this morning. There are four reasons why it's important to know that Jesus is the Son of David. First of all, the first reason why this is important, it is because, therefore, Jesus is the King. Okay? As the Son of David, he is the King. You see, Matthew in chapter 1 traces his line of descent through David and down the kings that follow David. In other words, he's telling us, do you understand that Jesus is in the line of kings? He is one of the kings. He says he takes his line from David the king. David the king. Now, I wonder how much we know about King David. Well, in the briefest of words, David lived about 1,000 years before Christ. And he was the youngest son of a man called Jesse in Bethlehem. And he didn't count for much. His father left his youngest son to go and care for the sheep. Well, this David, he better go and look after the sheep. But the Lord sent Samuel, the prophet, to anoint this David as the king of Israel. And Samuel came and he anointed David by pouring a horn of oil upon him. And when he did this, it says in the text that the Holy Spirit came upon David. And the life of David from that point was remarkable. I haven't got time this morning to tell you all about his life, but you know, at least you know this, that he was a young man of great faith. And because he was a young man of great faith, he did exploits. I guess many people know that he overcame Goliath, even if they've never read 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel. The world would probably know that David defeated Goliath. This was David. And the most important thing that you need to know about this David is that the Lord made a covenant with him, or swore an oath to him. And the oath would be, the oath was, that his kingdom would last forever, and one of his sons would reign on his throne forever. We sang Psalm 89. That tells us about this. The Lord says in Psalm 89, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David. Listen, your seed I will establish forever. There is the promise. I won't read more from Psalm 89. There is the promise of God. David, you need to know that you will have a son one day, a seed, that is one of his descendants, and this son will reign forever on your throne. And that is the crux of being the son of David. The oath of God to David came down to the seed of David, our Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we saw that that Jesus was the son of Abraham. And as the son of Abraham, Jesus inherited the promises of God made to Abraham. He was the heir of Abraham. But now we discover that he's also the heir of King David. And the oath of God to David comes down to Jesus. In other words, Jesus has his throne, his crown, his scepter, his kingdom. This is the Lord Jesus' birthright. And we read in Matthew 16, we just read these great words by Peter. Peter's great confession. Did you notice what Jesus asked them? He says, who do men say that I am? You could ask that today. Go out into the world and ask people, who do you say Jesus is? You'll get all kinds of wrong answers, but not Peter. This is the answer, says Matthew. What Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The word Christ, I think most of you know, the word Christ means anointed, and therefore it means the King. When Peter says, you are the Christ, he is saying, you are the anointed King. You are the one that God has anointed as King, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to Peter, he says, you know, the fact that you know that I am the Christ, the King, God has taught you that. Flesh and blood hasn't taught you that. If Peter had gone out among the people of Israel and said, can you tell me who Jesus is? He would have got lots of wrong answers. He needed God to reveal the truth to him. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Later in the Gospel, Matthew is going to tell us about that day when Jesus entered Jerusalem riding on the foal of a donkey. And he is going to tell us, do you know, this happened, the reason why Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem riding on the foal of a donkey was to fulfill a prophecy prophesied about him 500 years before or so. Tell the daughter of Zion, tell Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming unto you. And the crowds that met him cried out, Hosanna, that means save now, Lord, please save us. What? Save us, Hosanna, the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. And Matthew is teaching us, look, you must know that the gospel, the one presented to the world in the gospel, is the King. And on another occasion we can say, and much more than that, he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, but he reigns forever. He is the King. So that's the first thing that Matthew wants us to understand this morning, that Jesus is the King. And the second thing that comes from this is this. Because he is the King, Jesus saves his people. In other words, his first royal duty was to save his people. It says in one of the Psalms that speaks of him, it says, for he will deliver the needy when he cries, and the poor also, and him who has no helper. Listen, he will spare the poor and needy, and will save the souls of the needy. This is his work as a king. He will save the needy when he cries. In other words, our Lord Jesus as King has come to deliver his people. You know, when John the Baptist, Matthew tells us this as well, when John the Baptist was in prison, and he sent a message to Jesus, and the question was this, are you he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, whatever was going on in John's mind, he was asking that question, Lord Jesus, are you the one that we're waiting for? In other words, are you that King? Are you he that should come, or do we look for another? Do you know how Jesus answered him? He didn't say yes or no. He said this, go and tell John this. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to him. That is an emphatic yes. What is he saying to John? Can't you see, this is in chapter 11 by the way, can't you see that I am doing what the King has to do? I am opening the eyes of the blind, I am enabling the deaf to hear, the dead are raised up, and so on and so forth. That was to John, are you he that should come? Jesus, in that way, Jesus said, of course I'm the one that should come. I'm doing the work of the King. You know, I know some of you will know that later there were those blind men sitting by the roadside, and they heard that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. That's what they heard. What did those blind men say, or blind Bartimaeus? We know one by name. He says, Jesus, he says, what does he say? Give me my sight? No. He doesn't say that at all. Jesus, what? Son of David, have mercy on me. What is he saying? My King has come, and his work is to have mercy on the needy when he cries. Well, what am I going to do then? I'm going to cry to him. And the crowd said, shut up, shut up. Don't keep on. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You know, let those blind men teach us that it is for us too to get down on our knees and pray to him for mercy. Because he is the Son of David, and he will have mercy on the needy when he calls, when he cries. And it says in chapter 1, we read it just now, he will save his people from their sins. So then, we know that he is the King. We know that his work is, at least in part, to save the needy when he cries. And thirdly, because he is the King, he gives commandments to us. The last words of the gospel are these: teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. You see, I'm sure this is a very unpopular notion today, but Jesus, as a king, commands us, his people. All the things that I have commanded you, you must teach to the nations. And so, when we hear this, we realize that part of our response to Jesus Christ is to come and learn what he has taught. If you know this gospel, you'll know that in chapters 5 to 7, right, there is a very famous passage called the Sermon on the Mount. This was a sermon, this is the first big section of teaching in the gospel, and people know it as the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus spoke and taught the crowds. Three chapters of his Sermon on the Mount. But you might better call it the Commandments of the King as the Sermon on the Mount. He was giving them the commandments of the King. He was teaching them, this is the way to blessing. This is the way to live. He was teaching them the full force of the Ten Commandments. He was teaching them what it really means not to murder, but to love even your enemies. He was teaching them what it really means not to commit adultery, to make a covenant with your eyes, not to look on a woman or look with lust. He was teaching them to pray. We used his prayer this morning. In the Sermon on the Mount, the King is teaching his people. He is giving them his commandments. And he ends, let me tell you how he ends that sermon this morning. He ends like this. He says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And he speaks like that. He says, do you know, do you understand that if you hear my sayings, my commandments, and you do them, you are building your house on the rock. In other words, you're establishing your life on a very safe and secure basis. But he goes on and he says, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, well, he's like a man who's building on the sand. Anyone in this place has been to Barrie Island and built a sand castle, you know what happens, don't you? The tide comes in and it is no more. And those who hear the sayings of Jesus and don't do them, they're like people who build a sand castle. And when the rain comes or the storm comes, it's gone. That's a very dangerous thing to do. He's really saying, do you know, if you hear my commandments and you defy me and you break them, you're going to lose your soul. Your whole life is going to be wasted because you didn't listen to the King. He says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. But I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. In other words, you who do not do what the King asks you to do. Christian, the Lord calls you to hear the teachings of Jesus and to do them. That is part of our way of acknowledging him as our King. We say to him, we are your subjects, Lord. You are our King, and therefore your commandments prevail in our lives. Now, you might turn around to me and say, yes, but I keep breaking them. Well, of course. In our weakness, what weakness we have, how often we fail. But nevertheless, that is something that we will come to, God willing, next week. But for now, nevertheless, if he is your King, he has given you commandments, and he expects you to do them. He expects you to strive to follow his sayings. So, Matthew is saying, this is the King. This is the one who saves the needy when he calls. This is the one who speaks to us with authority. And he requires that his commandments be spread in the world. And fourthly and finally this morning, because he is a king, he has a kingdom. He has a kingdom. And Matthew keeps on talking about the kingdom of heaven. He uses that phrase, I don't know how many times, the kingdom of heaven. Once or twice he talks about the kingdom of your Father, the kingdom of God, but most of the time it's the kingdom of heaven. In other words, what he's saying is this, God has made Jesus the king, and he reigns over his kingdom in the name of God. Well, what is his kingdom? When I say to you the words kingdom of heaven, what do you think about? Well, it's the people given to him by God. His kingdom is his people. And in this gospel, we haven't got time this morning, but in this gospel, the Lord Jesus teaches a great deal about his kingdom. Chapter 13 is one of the places where he tells what are known as the parables of the kingdom, the lessons of the kingdom. The parables of the kingdom. And one of the points, one of the messages that comes through the gospel is this, that some will enter the kingdom and be found in it forever, and some will not enter the kingdom and will not be found in it ever. Listen to this. Jesus said to them, I say to you, many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom, he's talking about children who've been born in the church, born in Judea, the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those are the alternatives that Jesus puts before the crowd. He says, some will come, many, from east and west, and they'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. But, he says, there are others who will be cast out into outer darkness. People today don't like the doctrine of hell. But let me tell you this. Jesus speaks about hell in the Gospels so many times. Go and read them through and count it. He is constantly warning people about not being found in his kingdom. He says in one place, he says, enter the straight gate. The straight gate actually means the difficult gate. Enter the straight gate. Go down the narrow way. Because he says, that's the way that leads to life. And listen, and few there be that find it. See, Jesus presents this to you and to me. What about you? What about you entering the kingdom of Christ? You know, over the last few months, Fern, for a number of years, on the news you will see pictures of migrants coming across the channel. And those people who come across the channel, most of them have paid an awful lot of money to get into the United Kingdom. And many of them have risked their lives to get into the United Kingdom. You see what I'm saying? For them to be in the United Kingdom, whatever their motives, has nothing to do with us now, whatever their motives, for them to be in this United Kingdom is something worth risking your life for. Whether you like what they're doing or not, look at the motivation. Look at the determination. But in the Gospel of Matthew, there's a call to enter a far greater kingdom than the United Kingdom. That the day will come when the United Kingdom will no longer be on the map. This is not a permanent place. But the kingdom of heaven is forever and ever and ever. And the Gospel of Matthew is saying to you from the east and the west, pick up your feet and run in the narrow way. Get into the kingdom of God. At one place he talks about the kingdom being taken by violence. And at least he's saying this, that the kingdom of heaven is worth losing your life for. Do you believe that? Are you prepared to lose your life to be in the kingdom of heaven? Oh, we're so soft today, but generations before us, martyrs have gone to the flames or gone into the arena because they valued the kingdom of heaven more than their life in this world. What does Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek it first. Seek the kingdom of heaven. The moment you hear he is the son of David, the message of the Bible is this is the king and he has a kingdom. And the good news is, and there is a way to enter it. And this is something that we will look at in more depth, God willing, next week. But the way to enter the kingdom of Christ is to come to Jesus Christ, to confess your unworthiness to be in that kingdom, and to ask for the forgiveness of your sins, which he provides. He saves the needy when they call. Strive to enter through the strait gate. The day will come when the nations will be gathered before Christ and he will divide them, sheep from the goats. The sheep for the kingdom, the goats for everlasting torment in hell. Do everything in your power through the whole of your life to enter and remain in the kingdom of God. Of Christ. He that endures to the end will be saved. Not someone who makes a great confession of faith when they're 16 and then fall away. It's to the end or not at all. He that endures to the end will be saved. Amen.